Good to have you here tonight. How many excited about the Lord? Isn't he good? He's good to us. We appreciate you for being here. Shabbat Shalom, everyone. I'm so happy that today is Shabbat. Amen. So I told the guys that they was hurrying. They was going to take showers before they left, and everybody was getting ready to go. And I said, I still got to preach tonight. He said, no, you don't. I said, I do. He said, man, ain't no way I could preach tonight. He said. So I said, it's Shabbat. It's the best night. It's the best day of the week. It's the best. Absolute the best. Amen. So you're excited about it. You can't wait. Soon as the evening, the sun set, here we are, and we give him praise and honor and glory and thank him for his goodness. He's so good to us. And so we're going to go right into our Torah teaching. This has got a lot to do in this one. Got a lot going on. And so we've been kind of in this theme of Torah portions. There's been rebellion, 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 rebellion. It's kind of been going on. And you think at some point somebody would have picked up on it and learned something. But for some reason, they were adamantly opposing what Yehovah had set in motion. And so when you do that, when you oppose him, it's nothing but trouble. And there's no choice but to receive him stepping aside and letting cause and effect take place. Now, last week we talked about Korach and how he took a stand against Moshe and Aharon, and now he's standing there. And listen, this is not Yehovah saying, I'm going to kill all these people. What happened was Moshe said, now God's listening to Moshe. He said, if you die natural, how can anybody tell? But if God opens the earth, now he's saying this, and who's listening? Yehovah's listening. He said, okay, I can do that. I can open the earth. And then everybody will know that you have stood against Yehovah. Well, when that earth started cracking open, you would think everybody would have fell on their face and said, oh, God, we're so sorry. You'd think 250 men would have dropped their fire pans immediately and ran from them. No, they still holding them, like in La La Land. And so he had no choice but to continue on the cause and effect of their disobedience, because they thought they could come with their fire pan any way they wanted, mixture and everything. You cannot do that. Because he had already set, the tone had been set. He had already said, this is what has to happen. Now, if God wouldn't have judged Aaron's two sons, then he couldn't have judged the rest of them. But the tone, it had already been set. The laws had already been decreed, and that judgment came. So we're going to look at understanding Yah's likes and his dislikes. And I can't emphasize it enough. When you study the Torah, you're learning what he likes. And so what are we to do? We're to like what he likes, especially if we're following him. Because remember, all this walk that we're talking about, and especially in this Torah portion, we're going to find out what it really means to follow Yeshua. What does that look like? What does the scripture say about that? Can I make it up in my own mind and say, well, in my mind, this is what I think I'm following him? He tells us what following him is. He spells it out to us, and we'll see these in the text. We'll see this. And so when we're looking at his likes, then we can like what he likes. If we look at his dislikes with the same strength and vigor that we understand what he likes, we'd oppose what he dislikes the same way. If he dislikes something, we shouldn't like it a little bit. We shouldn't sort of like it. If he dislikes it, it should be a disdain to us, period. A disdain. Now, that's difficult because we don't look at it like that. We don't look at what he dislikes, and then we compare what we like, and if it don't match up, then we have to make sure that we disdain it, just like he does. Now, did Yehovah like mixture? And did he judge that? It was judged because people didn't listen to what he said. And so if he judged it then, he still judges it now. It don't change. Same thing. And so this week's Torah portion is Kohat. It's Torah portion 39, and it's Hebrew for decree. For decree, law, or ordinance that's beyond human understanding. And so these are the laws, the hookah laws, or the laws that you can't explain it. How can you, because we're going to talk about the red heifer today. How could you have the red heifer and you burn everything in the red heifer? Nothing stays. The only thing you take is the blood, which is sprinkled. You sprinkle the blood, but the rest is burned. Then you take the ashes of the heifer, you carry it outside the camp, and the one whose job it is to do that, they become unclean. That's why it's a hookah law, because it's hard to explain how a person who can take the sacrifice that's for cleansing, remember the red heifer is for cleansing, but the one who handles it becomes unclean. It doesn't make sense. So it's hard to explain that, but we're going to let the scripture explain itself and see what it says, and we'll go from there. Numbers 19, verse 1 through 21, verse 35, and a half towards Judges 11, 1 through 40. So this week, topics in the portion, chapter 19, the mystery of the red heifer sacrifice. And that's what we'll focus on tonight, the mystery of the red heifer sacrifice. And hopefully, maybe tomorrow we can go to the next verses and maybe get on 20. The striking of the rock of Meribah. The striking of the rock. We covered some of that last year. And then we have chapter 21, the image of the bronze serpent on a pole. Another law. It's kind of hard to explain. Why use a serpent? And there's a reference that Yeshua makes. If you look at the renewed writings, he references this portion. He said, like the serpent was put on the pole and lifted up, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. So because he references this, this must be important for us to look at. So hopefully we can get on that by Wednesday. We can focus on getting on 21 and really look at why did he reference that? Of all the things he could have referenced, why did he reference the bronze serpent? Anybody ever wondered that? Why did Yeshua reference that? Anybody want to know why? I want to know why. So whoever's got Wednesday night, that's your job. Brother Chad wants to cast lots. All right, well, let's get started. Laws of purification. Laws of purification. Numbers chapter 19, verse 1. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe and Aharon, saying, very important start here. He spoke to who? And Aharon. Most of the time, he speaks to Moshe. But this time, he shifted up a little bit and he spoke to both of them. They need to carefully listen about what he's about to say, because when you're handling the red heifer, Aharon needs to understand what's up, what's happening. Why? Because he's got to transfer this information to his son. How many know why he's got to do that? Because Aaron, what happens to Aaron? He dies. So his time is up. So he's got to listen carefully, because he's going to... Notice, Yehovah didn't speak to Aaron's son. He spoke to Aharon. Now Aharon has a job. Very important how God operates. Very important. And so when God uses you or speaks to you about something, and you have somebody that you're watching over, it's your job to relay that message to them. It's your job to make sure they understand what he's saying. Very important what he speaks here. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe and to Aharon, saying, this is a hukat, that's that word law, of the Torah. Now he's telling us what type of law, because they're not easy to understand. This is the law of the Torah, which Yehovah has commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring you a red heifer. Now this is very clear. He's not asking for anything else but what? A red heifer. A perfect one, in which there is no blemish, and on which a yoke has never come. These are very important statements. Now, he could have said all kinds of things here, but he's very clear in what he's telling them. I need a red heifer, no blemish, on which a yoke has never come. Now, in my mind, if I'm reading this, now in Judaism, they don't get this. This is the mystery of the red heifer. It's all in the sages. It's wrote in the oral Torah. It's the mystery of the red heifer. Nobody understands it because you didn't accept Yeshua Messiah. If you accept Yeshua Messiah, when I read this, what I'm seeing is Yeshua Messiah. He's the only one that fits this bill here. The red heifer, why the red heifer? We'll find out that Yeshua was claimed as the second Adam. Now you're going to notice there's a word we're going to use when we're talking about this red heifer, and it's going to have Adam in it. Because Adam has to do with the earth, or the redness of the earth. So now we're talking about a red heifer, and the redness of the earth, all of these things start to come together. It's wonderful. Let me tell you, it's like God is the master painter. He paints the masterpiece, then he, with one swipe, he takes all the colors away and he puts numbers. Anybody ever play those games with the numbers? And you draw the line? Or you paint the numbers? I know somebody that paints numbers. You look at it and you go, what is this? This ain't nothing. Then it, you know, you press a button and it highlights it, and you click on it, and before you know it, all the color's back. Well, this is what Yehovah did. He put everything in the motion. He saw it all. He proved it all and saw that it was very good. It was functional. And then all hell broke loose and destroyed it. It seemed like it's impossible to fix it. But if we follow the prescribed method in which Yehovah has laid out for us, it don't make no difference how difficult it seems. It can be fixed if we have followed the prescribed method. We can't fix it any other way. And he's showing us this. Now, there's a lot to say about this verse, too, because there's a lot going on here. Red heifer, the perfect one. Could it have any imperfections? In which there is no blemish. So in the sages, they say that they couldn't even find one hair that was a discolored hair. So if it was all red hair and they found one blonde hair, it was disqualified. So they would inspect every hair on the red heifer. Who would like that job? Think about it. But it's a mystery. They done all this. They did all the work. And they're still trying to find their red heifer for the third temple and all that. I hate to tell them, but he already come. And I hate to tell them that there's been a transfer and where the set apart spirit now dwells. Know you not that you are the dwelling place of set apart spirit? That's called revelation. And when you disregard God's revelation, you wind up guessing and making stuff up. And we don't want to do that. No blemish on which a yoke has never come. Now this word yoke here is very important. We're going to look at it in a little bit. Very important, on which a yoke has never come. This heifer could not have been yoked to anything. Now a yoke means you've been attached to something else. You associate it with something else. That's what you yoke for. A yoke is for two. So I don't know if you've seen these yokes, but they kind of shaped like that, and it sets over the neck, and they straddle it on. And when one's in the yoke, if you're the dominant in the yoke, the dominant's the one who's been yoked before, who's been down, who's plowed before, who's been down that field many times, seen it, knows it. You can turn the reins loose and it'll just keep pulling because it's been doing it all its life. Then you got a young one comes up who's going to start replacing all the older ones. And where do they put them? They put them in the yoke of the dominant one because he don't know no better. He's not wanting to stop. You don't get to stop when you yoke to the dominant one. He's wanting to drag his feet. You can drag him. I'll just pull you along. You don't get to drag your feet. Before long, you'll figure it out. You don't get to do what you want to do. I mean, does anybody see where this is going? When you are yoked with Yeshua, you don't get to do what you want to do. You don't get to stop when you want to stop. You don't get to go to church when you want to go to church. You're yoked with him. When did he go to church? Well, we can read what he did, but nobody wants to do that. No, wait, let's not do that. Let's not read that he was in the synagogue as was his custom. Right. On the Sabbath. Let's not read that. That'll make us all be Sabbath keepers, and we don't want to do that because we know that's not right. But I'm following Yeshua, really. Are you following him? Are you really ready to get in the yoke? But listen, the yoke that it's talking about here is the yoke, a bondage yoke. He had never been yoked to believe anything but his Father. He had never succumbed to sin. How many of you know when you was in the world, you were yoked to it? When you were in sin, you were yoked to it. You couldn't, you say, I'm quitting tomorrow, I'm quitting. You couldn't quit if you wanted to. You wasn't quitting until a miracle had to take place. You had to have God come in and fix things for you because every time you, that's why you say, people say, man, if they really wanted to quit, they could quit. They can't really quit if they wanted to. They're yoked to it. They're not their own. They're yoked to it. They can't just up and quit. It takes a miracle from God for that to happen. God comes in and he takes that yoke and he destroys that yoke. And now Yeshua says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we're told to take a yoke. When we get saved, we're told to take a yoke. But folks think they don't have to take anything. I'm saved. I'm free. I'm so free I can do what I want. You got to be careful how free you get because you can be freely deceived into believing everything. Everything's okay. We're to take his yoke. We're to be yoked up with him. That means wherever he goes, we go. Whatever he does, we do. Whatever he says, we say. That's what it means to be yoked with him. Very important principle here. And you shall give it to Eleazar, the priest, that's Aaron's son, and he shall bring it outside the camp and shall slay it before him. And Eleazar, the priest, shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of its blood seven times toward the front of the tent of appointment. And the heifer shall be burned before his eyes. He burns its hide, its flesh, its blood, its dung. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and throw them into the midst of the fire, burning the heifer. So the heifer is now on fire. It's burning. And they take what and throw in the midst of the fire? Cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet. Why those three? Let me tell you, you can preach all night just on that one verse. Why those three? The cedar wood. Think about that. The cedar wood. The hyssop. And the scarlet thread. Now, there was a scarlet thread that was put on the goat. The scarlet thread that was put on the goat, that was the Azazel goat, was taken out. It was taken out of the camp. The scarlet thread was then retrieved from the goat. It wasn't left on the goat. It was retrieved. That was brought back and tied on the door of the set-apart place. Tied on the door. What happened to the scarlet thread by the morning? It would turn white. miraculously. For all those years it was doing that until Yeshua came. And for 40 years, nearly 40 years, they kept doing it and it never would turn white. Doesn't that tell you something? Now, we don't know what this 40 to get it has to do with, but they 40 years in the wilderness and still don't get it. Now, nearly 40 years, they're trying to get this scarlet thread to turn white, and it won't turn white. They're trying to keep the doors closed, they won't stay closed. They're trying to keep the light lit, but it won't stay lit. Trying to tell you, he came. He came, and you have to accept what he did for you. Unless we accept Yeshua, none of what we're doing matters. It's all a waste of time if we don't let Yeshua do the work in our life. Listen, you can't keep Torah. If your last name was Torah, you couldn't keep it without Yeshua. If you don't think that's a fact, look at all the people who tried before you and I even thought about this stuff. The only possible way you can keep the Torah the way you need to is you got to get in the yoke with him, and you got to, when he takes a step, you take a step. When he moves, you move. If you don't do that, you got to learn to work together. How many of you remember that game we used to put the shoes on the board? Y'all remember that? We'd nail the shoes to the board, and the youth would get in and put the shoes on, and then you'd have to pick up your same foot at the same, because it's a long board. And so you'd be doing like that. Well, some people want to run. The front guy's not running. What happens? Everybody keels over. It never works. And I'm convinced that's what people are doing serving God. They get in the boots with Yeshua, and they want to go ahead of him, or they want to turn this away. Does it work that way? Never works. You can't win. But the person who stops and just calm, up, down, up, down. They're not fast, but the guys trying to run, they can't get their timing right. They always fall. The person who just up, down. Just like a soldier, they win every time. The women never could beat us in it. I don't think they did anyway. We're going to have to get it back together and prove it. We're going to have to get it. I started something now. So the scarlet thread turned white every time they put it on the door. Right. What was that signifying? They knew that God accepted the sacrifice of the Day of Atonement, was accepted, and everybody felt so good. Now we know that was a type of Yeshua. When Yeshua came, once and for all, the scarlet thread turned white. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. God cleanses us. It's the final thing. Now, let me tell you what the problem is right here. Your conscience don't get fixed. And he's the only one who can fix the conscience, but you got to let the finished work of Calvary do its job. And the problem is we don't keep reading. We don't keep studying. We're waiting for the preacher to get up here and do the teaching, and that's all we're getting. We don't keep reading. Listen, if you're having problems up here, you got to dig it out through the scripture. You got to begin to pray in the spirit. You got to let the spirit of God lead you and guide you into those scriptures, because there's no possible way he can forgive you of your sins and still keep your mind thinking about it all the time. It's not, you'll never be successful. He comes and takes the conscience and scrubs it out. It's like taking a hard drive of a computer and bringing it to the geek squad and saying, can you clean this thing out? And they go in there and fix it, and it's brand new again. There's nothing on there. There's no history. There's no memory. There's nothing. It's gone. That's what God wants to do in our life. But we have to understand that unless we allow the scripture to take its spot in our life and teach us and train us in this way, we'll constantly have problems. It's constant. It never goes away. You go good for a while. You're going good. Man, you're on point. You're going good. You're doing good. And all of a sudden, bam, it hits you. Where did this come from? Well, how did this happen? Because the conscience don't get fixed. And he wants to fix the conscience. He does it. He does a good job at it. Y'all disconnected. How'd y'all do that? The priest shall then wash his garments. Look at the process. The priest shall then wash his garments. So what's happened already? They got the red heifer. They gave it to the priest. Can it be given to anybody? No, they gave it to Aaron's son. Now, if he'd have gave it to anybody, we'd have to back up a little bit. He'd have to open the ground up and spit all the other guys out because the spot they wanted that they got punished for, God didn't follow through. Nobody was getting this red heifer job except for Aaron's son. Now, Aaron was going to die here soon, and his son was next in line to take the spot. The priest shall then wash his garments and shall bathe his body in water, and afterward come into the camp, but the priest is unclean until evening. Until evening, he's unclean. Now, this is a very important point because when Joseph of Arimathea took Yeshua's body off the cross and put him, wrapped him in linen and put him in the tomb, he was unclean until evening. So we know when he had to do it because he wanted to take part in Pesach. And so he was allowed to take part in Pesach because he got him down in enough time, put him, wrapped him in linen and put him in the tomb. Now he was unclean until evening. Evening came and now he was ready for the Pesach. Everything matters to God. We think this is just some guy, and you know, he was, you know, just standing by then they kind of used his thing. No, this was all strategically lined up so it matched exactly what the Torah said. If not, then the Torah is broken. But we have this guy who handles the body of Jesus. Now, it's the body of Yeshua, but he's dead. How do we know he's dead? Because he was unclean until evening. He wasn't unconscious. He was dead. That's what made him unclean until evening. And so you got all these points that show us this throughout the reading of the text. He says, unclean until evening, verse 8, and he who is burning it washes his garments in water and shall bathe his body in water and is unclean until evening. And a clean man shall gather up the ashes. Now this could be a clean man. We don't. It's not Aaron's son, but a clean man. Now Aaron's son done his job. His job's over. So a clean man shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and shall place them outside the camp in a clean place. Where was Yeshua crucified? Outside the gates of Jerusalem, he was crucified. Why? Because he's the red heifer sacrifice. Had to happen there. He couldn't be sacrificed any other place. Now, who was handling the crucifixion? Who was handling it? The Romans were handling it. Let's not forget that. The Romans, not Jews, the Romans were handling this. They crucified people where they wanted to. Nobody could tell them what to do. But when it came to Yeshua, they had no choice but to do what they did. Because he was prophesied to be the red heifer sacrifice, and he had to be crucified outside the camp. And they shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel, for the water of uncleanness. It is for the cleansing from sin. What is the red heifer for? The cleansing of sin. And he who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his garments, and is unclean until evening. Why? Because he handled the ashes. He's unclean. So anybody who handled the body of Yeshua would have been unclean until evening. And it shall be a law forever. How long? Forever. To the children of Israel and to the stranger who sojourns in their midst. Now, if we want to call ourselves the stranger who sojourns, It don't change for us, does it? If it's forever for Israel, and it's forever for the sojourner who sojourns with them, then it's for everyone. And some people say, well, most of that stuff don't have nothing to do with Gentile Christians, with Christians. Just because you're a Gentile Christian don't mean that this don't apply to you. Gentile Christians are the sojourners or the strangers who sojourn in their midst. We can't lay claim to the Messiah and not have the commandments that come with claiming the Messiah. So we want to lay claim to his all that comes with what he does, how he can forgive sin, how he's got a place prepared for us. We want to lay claim to those things, but we don't want to lay claim to nothing that has to do with law. And this is what this Torah is about. This Torah is about law. The hookah laws. Now let's not get confused about the hookah. The Arabics smoke the hookah. And if your mind is really wondering, we're not talking about the hookers on Bourbon Street. Okay? So God come up with hookah before anybody else. And it's laws that they blow your mind. You don't know what they're for. But if you understand Yeshua, the red heifer is not a mystery. And you can go do some searching on the red heifer. You do searching on Google search, and you're going to get probably 6 out of 10 websites that still talk about a mystery. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. The red heifer is a mystery. We don't know what it means. And they go on and on, on and on and on. This is Torah keeping people saying this. Now, I just showed you, I don't know how many different elements that match exactly what happened to Yeshua. And you can read more of them. There are more. To me, if you want to get this, you can, but you got to see what God did when he provided the sacrifice for us. Verse 11, he who touches the dead of any human being is unclean for 7 days. Any human is unclean for 7 days. And he who is to cleanse himself with the water on the third day and on the seventh day, he is clean. The third day and the seventh day. There's significance on those reasons there. But if he does not cleanse himself on the third day, then on the seventh day, he is not clean. If you miss one and say, I'll just get it all at the end. It don't work like that. Sometimes people do that. You say, listen, I need you to be somewhere on Tuesday, and I need you to be somewhere on Friday. And you got to bring this when you come on Tuesday and this when you come on Friday. Well, I couldn't make it on Tuesday, so I just brought everything on Friday. And you there, and you got a smile on your face, and they're going, what happened to Tuesday? Well, I don't know, I missed it, but I got it all. I got Tuesdays and Fridays right now. But that wasn't the instruction. Right. Now, the person standing there, they think you should just, hey, I'm here, huh? At least I'm here. Well, you got to be careful because you take that same approach with Yehovah and it don't work that way. There's a reason he wants you there on Tuesday, and there's a reason he wants you there on Friday. Right. Now, I'm just using, don't try to go look up what's the significance of Tuesday, okay? I'm using it as an example. Because I've been known to be taken wrong before. So I'm letting you know, I'm just using it as an example. There's nothing significant about Tuesday, unless you want me to find if there is. I don't know. He is to cleanse himself with the water on the third day, and on the seventh day, he is cleansed. And if he does not cleanse himself on the third day, then on the seventh day, he is not clean. Anyone who touches the dead of a human being and does not clean himself defiles the dwelling place of Yehovah, and that being shall be cut off from Israel. He is unclean, for the water of the uncleanness was not sprinkled on him, and his uncleanness is still upon him. Very important. Because there's a scripture talks about that we to love our wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. Now, if you keep reading there, it talks about what he did. He cleanses the church by the washing of water by the word. Now we don't think that all applies when we turn around and we have to do that to our wives. It all applies. We just focus on the love. Well, I got to love. Well, what about the washing of water by the word? That's what happened to you. You in turn have a responsibility. Men have a responsibility to make sure the wife is washed by the washing of the word also. You have a responsibility. That means when you're studying, you're not just studying for you. You're studying for you and your wife. When you go to God, you're not going to God just for you. You're going to God for you and your wife. You have children, you have that responsibility. Well, I don't want it. Well, tough. That's just what it is. Christ loved us, and we're to love like he loved, and he gave himself as a sacrifice, willing to lay his life down for the church, who's the bride, and we're to do the same thing for our family. Does that make sense to everybody? It makes a lot of sense to me. And you can cancel out a lot of problems in the church when it comes to relationship if people just got that concept. You're not just here for you. Well, I'm saved. Well, just whoopee. You got a responsibility now. Now that you're saved, you better make sure you're covering your family and you're washing them with the washing of water by the word. This consciously has to be done, not subconsciously. You don't think it in your mind and you say, well, I did it. You didn't do anything. We're talking about finding a verse of scripture and praying that word over them. Every morning when I get up and I get ready to leave and Charlotte's praying for me, I'm praying for her. And I'm saying, God, let your word be open to her since she has eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to know. That's what I say every day. Why? Because it's my responsibility to do that. It's my responsibility, and we have to understand that's what Messiah did for all of us. He took this responsibility. He didn't just die for us. He lived for us. If that's all he had to do was come and die for us, then it would. Well, how would that work? He lives for us, and he forever is making intercession for us. Right now, he's interceding for us. Right now, when I'm praying for my wife, and she's praying for me, Yeshua's standing at the right hand of the Father and say, God, you see them too. I pray that you keep them, that you protect them, that you watch over them, and I wash them with the washing of water by the word. Let the word that they've been reading and been studying, let it open up and give them revelation so they understand these things. It don't just, not magic. You don't magically know. You, if it ain't for the hand of God to be on your life, you wouldn't know anything. I know that's a fact for me because I know me. If it wouldn't be for God's hand on my life, I wouldn't know anything. But I love to know. I cherish to know. And I appreciate knowing. And I tell him all the time, God, I'm so thankful that you've opened up my brain cells so I can receive your word, that I can then speak it out to people and they can hear it and be encouraged. And I crave it. There's nothing that I'd rather be doing than when I grab the scripture and I can speak it to people. There's nothing better than that. And let me tell you, God will honor it because it's washing of water by the word. It's our responsibility. That's what Yeshua did. He did it wonderfully. He's the master at it. And when you get yoked to Yeshua, you're going to do it. You're not going to think about doing it. You're going to do it because you're yoked with him. Because that's what he does. And you're going to have to walk when he walks. When he steps, you're going to have to take a step. There's no getting out of it. This is the Torah when a man dies in a tent. All who come into the tent and all who are in the tent are unclean for 7 days. And everyone open, and every open vessel which has no covering fastened on it is unclean. So if there's open containers when the guy dies. Now we don't know why the guy died, but he died. He might have had a sickness. He might have had a disease that's contagious. And he's in a tent and he dies. There's open containers there, maybe have water or grape juice in it. Those containers, they got to be tossed. They're unclean. Now if it had a stopper on it, he said they're fine. You ever thought about all these things? What is that about? Why? What is that? What does it got to do with being saved? It's everything to do with being saved. Listen, it's the unstopped containers in our life that leads us to trouble. And we don't think that's not a problem. That's nothing. It's the little things that we shove off to the side. It didn't matter. You know, I know it was uncovered, but I'll drink it anyway. And you drink it, and the disease that the man had was in the liquid. Now you guess what? You understand? God knows what he's doing. He's not just trying to make up a bunch of stuff so it confuses people. None of this is confusing to me. I read this and I see it. It's wonderful. It's not confusing to me. When you read this, you say, why is these unstopped containers unclean? What makes them unclean? Can an unstopped container sin? Is that what makes it unclean? No. He's trying to tell us that we don't know what happened to the man, but somehow he died. And if he had, one of these diseases they had years ago? The black plague? So it was people dying everywhere. Well, you didn't walk in the tent where they had 25 people died of the black plague and you say, who's the Coke for? Oh, I don't know. It's been open for 3 days. I want it. Are you going to live your life that? I don't want anything in this tent. You understand the whole point is, let's take it serious. He says, take it serious. He's not telling us this so he can be in charge, so he can tell us what to do. He's looking out for our life. He's watching over our life. And the reason I'm telling you is for the same reason. We have to make sure that life is important to us and we value life. We know we got a dead guy. We don't know why he died. They got open containers. He said, don't touch them. They're unclean. Anyone in the open field touches someone slain by the sword who has died, or a bone of a man or a burial site, is unclean for 7 days. And for the unclean being, they shall take some of the ashes of the heifer. What are they taking? Ashes of what? The heifer, burnt for cleansing from sin, and running water shall be poured on them in the vessel. And a clean man shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it on the tent and on all the vessels and on the beings who are in there and on the one who touched the bone or the slain or the dead or a burial site. Everybody is treated equally here. It doesn't matter which one you did, but the ashes of the heifer takes care of that. And then what is that telling me? That tells me don't matter what you got mixed up in when you was living in sin. Doesn't matter. Does it matter that you was a drug head and I wasn't a drug head and I was still in sin? Does it matter that I was a womanizer and you weren't a womanizer and you was just doing something? Does that matter? Does it really matter? Doesn't matter. He said, everything is wrong, but what the red heifer done can cleanse all of it. Amen. The ashes of the red heifer is to clean all this stuff. And remember, they're all dealing with death. All these are dealing with death. And that's what happened with us. All we had, the only hope we had was death. Until Yeshua came and fixed that for us. Now we have hope of life. Amen. Amen? Ain't that wonderful? Hope of life. Though we die, yet we shall live. It don't make a difference. Because now we have that certain hope in him. In verse 19, and the clean one shall sprinkle the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall cleanse himself and shall wash his garments and bathe in water and shall be clean in the evening. But the man who is unclean and does not cleanse himself, that being shall be cut off from among the assembly, because he has defiled the set apart place of Jehovah. Water for uncleanness has not been sprinkled on him. He is unclean. This is the opportunity that's given to all of us. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's what we have. Everybody's awarded that. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father who's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now, the thing about it is, you can't be cleansed of your unrighteousness until you repent. If you don't want to repent, you're in your unrighteousness. And if you're in your unrighteousness, you'll forever be separated from Jehovah. There's no coming back from that. You don't come back because you feel like coming back. You don't come back because you want to come back. You come back because you've repented. You fell on your face and you're sorry for your transgression. Nobody made you do it. You did that. You caused it. You're the reason for it. And you have to recognize that, admit that, and then let the blood of Yeshua do its job. That's what it does. Let the ashes of the red heifer do what it does. And it may seem like it's all hope is lost, but when the red heifer ashes come and cleanses you, you're clean. Now listen, men, I'm going to get back on this because it's very important. If your wife stumbles, don't look around. Don't call a pastor. You wash by the washing of the word. Well, I don't know where them scriptures are. Find them. You better find them. If you're married, you're way too late on finding them. If you're already married. You should have knew them when you were dating. You have a responsibility. Because sometimes you only have a little while to get that done. Sometimes you don't have but a small window. And before you know it, the devil will come in and destroy you. Say, oh, he can't do that. He sure did it with Eve. While you relax, standing underneath the fruit trees, looking at the fruit. Before you know it. Because let me tell you, what happens to your wife is passed on to you. The Bible didn't say because of one woman sent into the world. Did it say that? It said because of one man sent into the world. One man. One man not taking seriously his responsibility to wash by the washing of the word. Now this is not magic. You don't think of a sly things to say, or slick things to say, rather. We're talking about just taking the word and using what's available. It's yours. It's for everybody. It's the word of God. You use that word and you apply that word and you let God do the work. The water for uncleanness has not been sprinkled on him. He is unclean. Verse 21, and it shall be a law for them forever. And the one who sprinkles the water for uncleanness washes his garments. And the one who touches the water of uncleanness is unclean until evening. And whatever the unclean being touches is unclean. And the being who touches it is unclean until evening. So there's a lot of stuff going on here. So this week's Torah portion once again takes a look at some of the wonderful shadow pictures of Messiah. And we see three predominant pictures being outlined within each of the three chapters that we are looking at in this portion. The red heifer, the rock, and the bronze serpent on the pole. So I spelled that out at the beginning in the topics in the portion. These are very significant of Messiah. The red heifer, the rock, and the bronze serpent on the pole, all of which we will cover in this portion. I'm saying that. Hoping. I got my job almost done. I'm the red heifer guy. The name of this week's portion is Hukat, which means law. Which law? The law of the Torah. The phrase in Hebrew is written as follows. Hukat ha-Torah, the law of the Torah. He couldn't say the Torah of the Torah. It's not the Torah of the Torah. It's the law of the Torah. So in English, that word hukat would be translated in English as law. It's not the law of the law. That's how we carried it in English. We just with the law of the law. So we have to understand these are important ways of looking at these translations. The Hebrew word hukat is a form of the word hukah, which is H2708, which means ordinances, customs, manners, something prescribed, an enactment, a statute, a fixed order. The reason for this word becoming hukat instead of remaining as hukah is that when a noun precedes another noun, the first noun is in the construct state, meaning that it is connected to the second noun with the two words together forming one concept. when a feminine noun ending with the letter hey, such as hookah, is used in the construct state, then the letter hey is converted to a tav, which is the case. It then becomes hookah. The reason for mentioning this is to simply highlight that this hookah is the hookah laws of the Torah, and when we get a clear understanding of what this law pertains to, the Torah explains for us through the red heifer sacrifice, we get a better and a much clearer picture of the wonderful work of Messiah and that which he fully met in a powerful demonstration of his sacrificial love for us. The root word hookah in the feminine is the word hog. Strong's H2706, which means something prescribed or owned, boundary, allotment, portion, ordinance, statue. This word comes from the primitive root hukat, Strong's 2710, which means to cut, inscribe, hack, engrave, decree, carve, scepter, lawgiver. In essence, we get the clear understanding of the hookah as being the law cut in stone, which means that it is set and fixed. So let us begin to look at this fixed and set law regarding the red heifer, a law that for many is seen as mysterious. Yet when understanding this law in its fullness, is not mysterious at all, as it brings us a clear and precise picture of that which Yeshua Messiah fully met for us, and in his one-time sacrifice, he continues to fully meet the requirements of this fixed hookah. For many Yehuda or Jews who have not accepted Yeshua Messiah, this may certainly present itself as a mysterious law, and this is all due to the fact that they refuse to see how Yeshua fully met these prescribed requirements. A hookah is often seen as something that must simply be obeyed, even when the full understanding may not be available. And as we look at what has been labeled as a law that may not be fully understood, we in fact come to learn that all is made clear and understandable through the life, death, and resurrection of Messiah. There's no doubt about that. When we see his life, his death, and his resurrection, all of it comes together. If you focus in on one element of this, you're still going to be in the mystery. But if you see all of these elements come together, it's no mystery at all. What is very clear here is that the requirements of this hookah has to have been fully met by Messiah in order for him to meet the requirements of the Torah. As this hookah is a law of the Torah, and in order for him, the living Torah, to fully meet all the requirements of the Torah, he had to fully meet these two. Let us now take a look at the hookah of the red heifer. The Hebrew word that is translated as red is adom. Adom is H122, meaning red or ruddy, and in Hebrew the term suggests an earth tone like that of red clay. And we know that Adam was made from the dust of the earth, and the reason for the red heifer to be red, although not always understood as to why, may in fact be a clear picture of how Messiah had to come in the flesh, and that through him, the second Adam, we are able to be delivered from sin and be brought to restoration through his offering up of his own life for many who in him shall be made righteous. This is very important. So we see that the second Adam had to come on the scene. That's why he had to be born. Now we know God wasn't collecting dust still, because he provided a means through the seed, her seed. He said he gave this prophecy, speaking to Eve, that her seed was going to bruise the head And then he would bruise the heel. So he's speaking of this seed coming. And so he's coming by the same means. He's going to be flesh. Going to be a man. He's coming that way. And so therefore he lays claim to be the second Adam. And the reason he's the second Adam is because he has to take all the same spots that Adam stood in. He has to take it now. And he has to do it without sin. It's not an easy task here. What's laid before Yeshua is not easy. And it's not easy for us. It's not easy. And you can't make it by yourself. You won't make it by yourself. If you think you're going to make it by yourself, you're fooling yourself. You're never going to make it. I'm not going to make it. We have to have somebody that we're yoked to who's made it before. And there's only one person in the entirety of the Bible that you're going to find who did that. And that's Yeshua. One. When he says, take my yoke upon you, he meant that. It's not an option. People think it's an option. Well, I don't really want the yoke. You know, we kind of doing it this way. Well, go on. But when he comes and you don't make it, don't say it ain't been said. You have to take the yoke. He's not suggesting that. That's not a suggestion. He's commanding, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Understand how I do things. Understand how I was able to make it through the situation you're in. How you went through these difficulties. How you going to make it if you don't understand how he made it? You're not going to make it. It's going to be tough for you. So we have the second Adam. Comes on the scene. In Romans chapter 5, verse 19. For as through the disobedience of one man, many were made sinners. Not the disobedience of one man. One man. Are you seeing this? Now, what was Adam's job? He had the washer with the washing of water by the word. What word did he have? He had a command. He had a Torah. He had an instruction. Do not eat from this tree. That's a command. That's a Torah. He's giving instruction to him. Now, what he had to do, the moment he saw Eve with it, he said, no. Now, listen, honey. I know it's nice, but put it down. Put it down now. We're not doing that. Now, she might have got mad at him. Said, well, I can't believe you fussed at me. But the little misunderstanding and the fussing at the beginning would pale in comparison to the results they would have had if they'd have been obedient. But he didn't say anything. That's the problem. He didn't say nothing. She took a bite, she handed it to him, and he ate also. And when he ate, God took a step back. Okay. I can see I'm not needed here. I'm not needed. And so immediately, because he took a step back, what they had to do, they started to think in their mind, what to do. How do we fix this? I know what we do. We'll sew fig leaves together and make aprons. That was a bad mistake. You ever took fig leaves and rubbed them all over your body? Go by Brother Preston's house, tell him you want to borrow some fig leaves this year. I challenge anybody, when you get out of the shower, take a good hot shower and then rub your whole body with the fig leaves and tell me how that turns out. Now, they had a lot of trees in the garden. Lots of trees. When you're on your own, that's the stuff you do. They had all sorts of trees. I'm sure they had trees with bigger leaves than fig leaves. Maybe they said, well, they sold fig leaves because they were big leaves, you know, and you have to put so many to cover up. I'm sure they had more trees. We have trees around today that got big leaves, bigger than fig leaves. But they chose fig leaves because they were on their own. God took that step back and said, go on. And that's what happens when you get sideways with God. He backs up and lets you go on and figure it out. And hopefully, by the grace of God, you can figure it out before it's too late. Because once it's too late, it's over with. You're done. And that's sad. That's sad to be done when God has a plan and a purpose for all of us. Amen. And we never live out our purpose and plan because we get so hard-headed. We can't figure it out. And all we got to do is go back to the Word and understand what He says. For as through the disobedience of one man, many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. Many shall be made righteous. Through what? Obedience of how many? Who wants to guess who the one is? Anybody want to guess who the one obedient one is? Yeshua. Now, He's the one obedient one. Now, why in the world would I want to get in any other yoke but His? It's not the yoke. It's not Yeshua being in His yoke. It's just the fact that you don't want to be yoked. We don't want to be tied down to nothing, especially a bunch of laws. We don't want to be tied down to no laws. We want freedom. We're so free in the Spirit. We're free in Christ. We got the law of freedom. And that's what people say, constantly say. So I want to know what that looks like. So I'm driving the boat today, and I'm thinking about all this stuff. I'm thinking, I'm my mind is just going over, and the wheels are spinning. I'm thinking, okay, so my question is, I want you to explain to me what the law of freedom is. So what instructions do you keep? They're going to say, well, if you're having trouble, let me give you a few. Should you kill? No. Well, you're keeping that one, all right. Shall you commit adultery? No. Well, you're keeping that one. Should you take the name of the Lord in vain? No. You're keeping that one. Oh, you honor your father and mother? Yeah. You're keeping that one. Remember the Sabbath. I'm just trying to figure out what method are they using to figure out which ones they're going to keep. Because believers believe in keeping the commands. That's what we say. But we're in the law of freedom. I'm just trying to figure out, explain that to me. I want you to tell me what that means, the law of freedom. What laws are you keeping when you're in the law of freedom? What are they? Can you write them down for me? If you ask a person that, I guarantee you get no response. You don't get a response. Because it makes no sense. What makes more sense to me is God gave a set of instructions. And then man messed up those instructions. And so He sent His Son, and His Son died and paid for everything that we ever done wrong and fixed it for us, became the red heifer sacrifice, cleansed us with the washing of water by the Word, and we got invited into the family of God, and we're going to tell God we don't want no rules. What rules do you think He's still using? Same rules He started with. Same rules He gave to Adam, same rules He gave to Abraham, same rules He gave to Isaac, same rules He gave to Jacob. He didn't change the rules, same rules He's given to us today. Same stuff. Doesn't that make more sense? Doesn't it make more sense that it's the same thing? Because how do you pick and choose? I don't understand how you do that. How do you go through them and pick and choose the ones you want? It makes no sense. The Hebrew word that is translated as heifer is parah. Strong 6510, which simply means heifer or cow. Heifer or cow. Now, this heifer is male or female? Hence, it's a? No, a cow and not a bull. Right? That was a trick question. When I look at these two words together as being that mysterious sacrifice, I begin to see more and more of the wonderful and amazing picture of Messiah and how these two words themselves speak a great deal to us when we look at them in the ancient script. Red heifer in the Hebrew is actually written as heifer that is red. Parah Aduma. The reason for the letter hey at the end of the Adam is that the word parah is in the feminine noun, and therefore the adjective takes the form of the noun, and so we see the term para aduma coming from the two root words para adom. Let us take a closer look at these two words in the ancient pictograph script. Para, pe, resh, he. In ancient pictograph script, we see the following. The pe, this is the letter pe, which is pictured as open mouth and carries the meaning of speak and blow, and from the function of the mouth, it can have the meaning of scatter by blowing. It can also mean sword or beard, as in things with edges, as well as a region in depicting a place with edges or boundaries. It also can represent that which has been spoken forth from the word of one's mouth as being established. The resh. The ancient script has this letter pictured as the head of a man and carries the meaning of top, beginning, first, chief, and in being the top of the body or the head of a tribe and the one who rules. It also speaks of possession or inheritance that is decided by the chief. Our true life of praise unto Jehovah, our head, begins when we fear him, for he is the beginning of our strength. And true separation, praise entails a true fear of the one who is chief over us. The hey in ancient script has this letter pictured as a man standing with his arms raised out. This word can mean bold, behold, look, breathe, sigh, reveal, and revelation. And from the idea of revealing a great sight by pointing it out, it also carries for us the meaning of surrender as we lift up our hands and submit to Jehovah. As we lift our hands in praise, declaring his authority under which we humbly submit. Adom, the olive, and Adalet, the final mem. In the ancient script, we see the following. The olive, the Dalet, and the mem. The olive, the ancient script has this letter. It's pictured as the head of an ox. It represents strength, meaning muscle, as the ox is the strongest of the livestock animals. This also carries the meaning of yoke, as an ox is placed in a yoke in order to plow or pull a heavy load in the right direction. This can also picture for us the red heifer sacrifice that Yeshua, Messiah, fulfilled. The Dalet, the ancient script has this letter pictured as a tent door. It can also have the meaning of back and forth movement, as one goes back and forth through a tent door, so to speak, of an access point. It also carries the meaning of a dangle or hanging. The tent door would hang from the roof poles of the tent. It speaks a great deal in terms of understanding the door of the tent of the appointment as the only means of access. In the Mem, the ancient script has this letter. It's pictured as water. It also carries the meaning of chaos from the storms of the sea, and can also picture that which is mighty or massive as well as unknown. We are also able to understand this letter as representing the nations, for the nations are often likened to the seas in Scripture. It also carries for us the picture of washing, as we understand the function of water being that which cleanses us and sustains us, showing us how we are washed and sustained by the living water of the Word. This letter also can represent any liquid, especially blood. Now, I read those things before, many times. But tonight I read them, and what did they constantly remind you of when I was reading them? What comes to your mind? The red heifer and everything that we talked about that it's capable of doing or that it applies to our life is spoken in each letter of what's was pointed out here. When we look at all these pictograph letters of the red heifer, we can see a wonderful proclamation being given to the collection of these letters that reveal to us the great work of Messiah in being the perfect red heifer sacrifice for us. And we can therefore confidently deduce the following summation from these letters, words that make up red heifer in the ancient text as a collective message that says that we meet our head leader, chief, at the door of the appointment in order to be cleansed by his word, which was made flesh and is our head who is to be praised. The mouth or word of our head, that is Messiah, the one to whom we look upon and give praise, he is the olive that is the head of all creation, and he is the beginning of our strength, as he is the one who leads, draws us to himself as we meet him at the door of appointments, his appointed times, so that through his own sacrifice, we have been granted access to his water of cleansing. How many thank God we're being granted access to the water of cleansing? And this is continual now, because you're going along in life, you're saved, you're born again, you're going to church, you're doing everything you know to do right, and all of a sudden, you run into a problem. And that problem you run into can produce death, can bring sickness, disease, whatever it is. And so he gives some examples. He says, if you was in a tent and the guy died, and his vessel's uncovered, you're unclean. The vessels that uncover is unclean. Get rid of them. Toss them out. So he's telling you your state. So you're going along in life and you mess up. What does it mean to mess up? It means you sin. You did some knucklehead mistake. Now you got to do something about that, because you got a red heifer that's available for you. But unless you take access to that cleansing, it don't work for you. And you got to be cleansed by the prescribed method in which it was handed down. You can't just say, well, I think I just do whatever I want. You can't do what you want. You have to be cleansed by the prescribed method in which was handed down to us. Has to be done in that fashion. Now, Yeshua represents that red heifer sacrifice. And so, if you mess up, who are you going to go to? You don't go to the pastor. He can't help you. You better go to Yeshua, because he's the one that was the red heifer sacrifice. You got to go and explain your crisis to him, because you're in a crisis. You're in trouble. Because the moment you messed up, what did God do? Same thing he did to Adam and Eve. He took a step back. Gone. Now, the only way you can, now you're going to feel that space, that void when he backs up. And it ain't going to be fun. You're going to feel ugly. You're going to feel sad. You're going to have all kind of mixed emotions. You're going to have your brain going crazy because he took a step back. Now, what got you to him in the first place is the only thing going to get you back. The only way to get you back is you got to fall on your face before Yehovah, the great red heifer sacrifice, and let him cleanse you with the washing of water by the word. The only way. There's no other way. You can't come back because you feel like it. You got to come back facing the ground, snot blowing, tears rushing, and begging God that he does what he said he's going to do in your life through this prescribed method. There's some things that had to be done, and there was no getting around it. The one who handled the ashes became unclean. Does that make sense to you? This is a serious deal. This is serious to him. And he says, I'm going to fix it for you, but I'm going to fix it the way I'm telling you. We see that this beautiful and clear word picture through the term red heifer, we have to wonder why so many see this as a mystery. Let us now take a further look at the requirements of the red heifer, for we need to clearly understand what the red heifer sacrifice entails in order to fully understand and embrace all aspects of the Torah and sacrificial requirements for all sacrifices done in the tabernacle. This chapter begins by telling us that the red heifer instructions are referred to as being the law of the Torah. This is the hookah of the Torah. That is to say that without the red heifer, there can be no fulfillment and understanding of the Torah. And without the red heifer, there can be no service in the tabernacle. And without the red heifer, there can be no cleansing. And without the cleansing, there can be no deliverance. So you can't get by without this red heifer. You can't get by. It is through a proper understanding of this law of the Torah that we gain a more powerful understanding of the deliverance that our Master has brought to us, fulfilling the complete law of the Torah. Now listen, this law of the Torah, which is this red heifer sacrifice, up until we started studying the Torah, you didn't even know what it was. Yet we were saved. We were cleansed. You see the point he's making here? This is no joke. This is serious business. We had no idea what that meant. So you got to add up how many messages have you heard on the red heifer? They're far and few in between because it has to do with law of the Torah. That's where you find it. In English, it's law of the law. Or ordinance of the law. Or statute of the law. But when people read those words, ordinances and statutes, oh, I'm in freedom. Speed signs, who cares? I do what I want. You're right. That's a lot of power God has given us. We can do what we want. But there is a consequence. And when he takes that step back, there's nothing fun about that. The red heifer had to be a perfect one. The red heifer had to be a perfect one with no blemish and on which there had never been a yoke. The Hebrew word that is used here for perfect is tamim. Strong's 8549, which means complete, whole, sound, perfect, without blemish, blameless. It comes from the primitive root word tamim, which is 8552, meaning to be complete, to be finished, be at ease, to be at an end. When we see the requirements of this red heifer to be tamim, we see just how Yeshua, our high priest, met the requirements in being a blameless, perfect, complete sacrifice without defect. That's a lot of stuff being said there. Our high priest met the requirements in being a blameless, perfect, and complete sacrifice without defect. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. For it is fitting that we should have such a high priest, kind, innocent, undefiled, having been separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. All of these things were said about Yeshua. Kind, innocent, undefiled, having been separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. How powerful is that? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. But with the precious blood of Messiah, as a lamb unblemished and spotless. Spotless. Now last week we talked about those who are among us who speak in their clouds without water. They're like the raging seas. They foam about. A lot of foam going on, but that's about it. There are blemishes and spots among you. That was red. That was red Wednesday. He said we'd be careful of that. And that's what's happening. We see that happen all the time. And where are they? They're right among you. They're eating with you. They're going to church with you. Right. Hadn't preached to you the truth in so long, you wouldn't know it if it walked in a room and was dressed in pink. Was without sin or defect and was utterly unique and on which there had never come a yoke. A yoke was usually a wooden bar or frame with straps used on animals for plowing and pulling loads, and so the red heifer was never to have been worked. The term yoke in Scripture is often used metaphorically in speaking of that which men are led by either by their own choice or by their enslavement, and so it speaks of being driven in the direction of the one who owns the yoke that was placed upon you. I'm going to stop, brother. I'm not really, but This will just won't be on the CD. Think about that. The ones, the yoke that's placed on you, the one who owns the yoke, you are going to do what they say. When you was in sin, the yoke of sin was put on you, you did exactly that. You got in tune with how everything worked when you was in sin. What happened on a Friday getting ready for the weekend? What happened on a Friday? What's some of the things you would do? You might be at work Friday, and boy, you're thinking, man, get off. We're going this, where we're going. We got it all planned out. We're going in this, we're gonna meet at this place, and we're gonna get our stuff together, get our little bags together, get our, you know, whatever we got, whatever drinks we got, whatever bottles we got, we're gonna get it all together and we're gonna meet up. So as soon as you get yourself tuned in, you put the music on, you're leaving from work. You're getting ready. Because you yoked to it. That's just your life. That's what happened. And in the process, Satan was trying to destroy you from ever existing. And we don't see that. But we come to Yeshua and he forgives us of all that trash we was in. We don't want his yoke. We don't got to do what he says. Does that make sense to you? Is that ain't even logic. That don't even make sense at all to me. We don't need to be yoked to him. We don't have to really do what he tells us to do. That makes no sense at all to me. Here's the one who saved my life, and he said, now here, take my yoke, and we're going to church and the preacher's preaching and we doing this. We don't want that on us. Don't put that on me, pastor. I don't like no yoke. I guess my neck gets hot. I get hot around my neck. It just bothers me. It bothers me to have that on. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what he said. But we don't want to stay at that scripture. We don't want to stay there at all, because it means the yoke that's on me, I have to obey the rules of that house. I have to obey the rules of that house. Remember, the yoke that was on you obeyed. Come Friday, you was money or no money. You was. You got to find somebody who had money. Who had money? If you had money, you had friends. If they had money, they had you as a friend. That's just the way it was. And we made it work. You picked and you did everything you could to make that weekend work, because it's what you want. The flesh was craving it. Couldn't do without it. And it's not cheap living that life. It's not cheap at all. But we come to church, we get cheap. We start squeaking. This is not on CD, so I can keep going. Things change. We're not free there. We're not in the freedom now. We're not in the freedom there. We have to make sure that we understand this matters to God. It matters to him. Because when you get yoked with him, everything's his. You know, look at the early church. The early church was the most fascinating, the most well put together church that ever known in history of humanity. The early church. They didn't have a lot. They didn't have multi-billionaires going to their church. They didn't have that. But everybody pooled their resources together and there was nothing they couldn't do. They understood that. They understood how to pool their resources together. And there was nothing they couldn't do. There was not a function. There was not a celebration that they ever had to worry about. It was all done because they understood that concept. And they were being sown asunder, burned and all, bald and all, crucified, missed all of us. We got nothing going on and we still can't pull together. Are we waiting for it to come so maybe finally we get that concept? We may be closer than you think. We were all under the yoke of sin and bondage, and Messiah, who had never been under any yoke, came to be a perfect sacrifice to break the yoke of bondage over us in order to set us free and enable us to take his yoke and be led in victory and in peace. Leviticus 26, verse 13. I am Yehovah, your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim from being their slaves, and I have broken their bars of your yoke and made you walk upright. He calls it a yoke. If you was in sin, that was the yoke. Now, this is Yehovah speaking. What did he call what they were in? A yoke. And where does Korach want to go back to? The land that flows with milk and honey. You want to go back and put that yoke on? Are you serious? Put that yoke back on, because you're yoked up. If you're not obeying Jehovah, you're yoked up in sin, and it's a terrible thing to go back underneath that restraint. That's what Korach wanted to do. Because you know why? We don't want to get yoked up with him. We always constantly, remember I did the Beatitudes? You got to get used to the hand. You got to understand this is very important. And you got to realize that when that dominant takes a step, just yield to him. Don't fight him. Yield to the Lord. He's not trying to hurt you. But we haven't been under submission in so long, we don't want to yield to nothing. It's absolutely the truth. That's why we have such a struggle with husbands and wives. The wife don't want to submit to the husband because the husband won't submit to God. If he'll learn how to submit to God, he'll have a submissive wife. That's what is exactly what happened. But he wants something that he won't be. He demands something that he won't perform. It can't happen. That's thinking crazy thoughts. It can't happen. A woman is to be submissive to the husband when he submits himself to God and gets in the yoke of God, because she don't want to follow somebody that's crazy. Don't know what he's doing. One day he's loving God, the next day he don't know what he wants. That's craziness. She ain't going to follow that. I don't know if you noticed, but I'm starting to preach now.
Amen.
This is important to God. Very important. All of this is paid for by the red heifer sacrifice. Everything's paid for. It's done for us. And we ought to let him do it. Listen, Leviticus 26:13. When I went back in, I said, you know, Lord, here you go again. He said, you told us, you took us out of that yoke. But how many of you know once you start past 13, it goes downhill from there? When you pass 13, it goes downhill from there. Why? Because he broke the bars of your yoke and made you walk upright. And you went right back to the same thing. That's crazy. Matthew 11:29-30. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your being, for my yoke is gentle and my burden is light. Who's the speaker? Yeshua's the speaker. If we can just get that one right there, if we just get that, we'd have a different church. We definitely would have different attendance. Our money would get right. Just getting that one right there, things would go a lot better. Wouldn't be wondering how I'm going to do this or how I'm going to do that. It'd be done. We're not trying to figure out something. It would be figured out for us. Galatians 5:1. In the freedom with which Messiah has made us free, stand firm then and do not again be held with a yoke of slavery. We in freedom with which Messiah has made us free. Now we read freedom, but we don't read taking this yoke. We don't want to put those verses together. Why would you do that? That's bad, bad, Pastor. Why would you put those two verses together on the same slide? Bad. They go together, that's why. We want to talk about freedom. The only freedom we got is when we get in his yoke, and when he steps, we step. When he stops, we stop. When he pray, we pray. When he lifts up and gives rejoicing to Jehovah, we rejoice with him. We do what he does. We follow in him. We're followers of Yeshua. That's what I thought being saved meant. That's what I thought being a Christian means. We're followers of Yeshua. And if we're following him, we ought to be doing what he did, saying what he said, and believing what he believed. Well, I'm going to stop right there. That's a good spot. Because there's no ending to this. One day, not on a Shabbat night, because I'm going to tell you, maybe I should tell you, bring your sleeping bag. We're having, what they call that? Lock-in. Remember them lock-ins? You used to have the lock-in. And I'm going to go Friday, and we're going to lock in. And won't quit and go the whole time. I can go the whole time. I can go all night and in the morning and never bat an eye. I promise you. I can go the whole time.
We believe.
But I still want a church, and so we're not going to do that lock-in. I was just thinking out loud. Don't forget the food.
Yes, sir.
All right, love y'all.